grab my water here. I think I'll need that. Let's think for a moment about communication. Communication. We all communicate, right? It's kind of part of who we are as people, as humans. And our families, our neighborhoods, our churches, our work, our social circles, everything that we do when we get together with other people, none of this would work if we couldn't communicate, right? We need to be able to talk to one another. Now, I spend a lot of time thinking about communication. It's a big part of my job. But I think that what I'm about to say should be pretty obvious to all of us. We should get this, right? The most important part of communicating is that the message that you intend to send actually gets through, right? The most important part of communication is that what you say is what other people hear and they understand it the way you meant it. So, for example, I think we've probably all had this experience. Say you receive an email or a text message. Someone says something on a social media account, you know, Facebook, Twitter, whatever. Have you ever had to look at a message that someone has sent you and you wonder what exactly they mean? You know, when you're just looking at words on a screen, it's not really the best way for us to communicate as people. We're not designed to communicate that way, just that way. When we are just looking at words on a screen, we're missing lots of those other communication cues that we're used to, right? We're missing tone of voice. You can't see someone's body language. And so you have to ask yourself, let's say, for example, someone says, hey, thanks a lot. You have to ask yourself, is this person being sincere? Hey, thanks a lot. Is this person being sarcastic? Thanks a lot. Is this person, are they mad at me? Are they happy with me? Maybe you've gotten a message like that before, and lots of us have stories where we're kind of upset or we're having an argument and things get a lot worse because of the way we try to communicate. Never have an argument by text message, by the way. Call the person. Go visit them. Talk to them in person. It's a lot better. Maybe you've sent messages like that. You've sent what you thought was a perfectly innocent comment, and that was misunderstood just because words on a screen aren't the best way for us as humans to communicate. Question, who else has spent like a half an hour writing a 2 or 3 sentence email just because you didn't want to be misunderstood? Anyone? I have. There's some hands. Wonderful. I think it's pretty clear. The most important part of communicating is that your message gets through as you intend it. Another example from my own life, you saw Ben, my son. He's 2.5 years old, and he's just now learning to speak. He's learning to communicate, and it's really pretty cool to watch him grow, to watch him learn to speak, and sometimes he really surprises me and my wife Amber, with just how complex he can get, what kind of ideas he can get across, the stories he can share. But there's other times when he can't. It becomes impossible for him to communicate, times when he's tired, when he's cranky, when he's really frustrated, and there the communication kind of breaks down. He's trying his best, but really what comes out is just tears, and there's some crying, there's some maybe there's some shouting, and that's all he can do because that's all he can do. That's all he can do. And I can tell you there's been times that I really would have given him whatever he was asking for or whatever he wanted. I just couldn't understand what that was. He couldn't tell me what he really wanted, what he really needed. So for adults, for kids, we all need to communicate. We all want to communicate. We want to have our message understood. And communication is only helpful when that message gets through. It gets from the speaker to the listener. It gets from the writer to the reader. It gets from the pastor to the congregation as intended. Our scripture reading for today shares a message that many of us are familiar with. And yet it's a message that is often misunderstood. For those of us who know Jesus, we call it the good news. We call it the gospel. What's happening in our reading today is Paul, the great missionary apostle of the early church, he's writing a letter to the Christian church in Rome, and he's writing to those Christians to share this good news. And so Paul says, we have been justified through faith. And a little further down, in verse 8, Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now if you read those, if you hear those, and you're a lifelong Christian, you hear that and you say, yes, that's great. That's good news indeed. I am justified through faith. My sins are forgiven. But if you're a new Christian, or if you're not a Christian, you'll hear that and you might just say, what? What does that mean? And you're not saying, what does that mean, just because a word like justification is kind of a big word. It's not a word we use a lot. You're saying, what does that mean? Because these statements of good news that we are justified by faith, through faith, that Jesus died for us while we're sinners, these simple messages of good news, they actually aren't so simple. There's a lot that goes into them. Remember, this is Romans chapter 5. Paul has spent four chapters already explaining things. He's been laying the groundwork so that these statements in Romans chapter 5 will now make sense. So way back in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the sinful state of humanity. Paul talks about God's wrath against sin. In chapter 2, Paul talks about how God is righteous and that God's judgment is just. His punishment for sin is just. Paul talks about how we as people, we're not righteous in God's eyes and we can't do this on our own. He talks about how we become righteous through faith. In chapter 3, Paul talks about how God is faithful to his people even when we aren't, how God is faithful to his promises, and God makes us righteous. In chapter 4, Paul speaks specifically to his Jewish audience. He uses an example from history, Abraham, the great historical figure, and he says Abraham was justified by faith, not by anything he did, and not by earning that or anything like that. And after saying all that, talking about sin, talking about righteousness, talking about our need, talking about everything we can't do. Only after talking about all that, now Paul can give us the simple, simple good news that we are justified by faith. It's really not that simple, is it? If you didn't know, this is courtroom language, by the way. The image that's in our head when we talk about justification, when we talk about forgiveness of sins, it's the image in your head should be like you're standing in a courtroom and you're the accused. You're standing before the judge who is God and you're on trial for all of your crimes. Your crimes are all the sins that you've committed. And then the good news for you is that you don't have to take the punishment for those sins. The judge says, I know you're guilty, you know you're guilty, but someone else has come and paid the price for everything you've done wrong. And now you can get off. You are justified. You are declared innocent because of what Jesus did for you. And now if you've grown up in the church, if you've been around the church for a long time, if you've known Jesus for a long time, this sounds real familiar. This is like second nature to you. You can say these sorts of things almost as easily as saying your own name. But here's our challenge. As we, the church, as the people of God, as we try to share the good news of Jesus today, what if you don't already know all this stuff? What if you don't already have this background? What if we've been doing a Bible study on world religions? What if you are a Hindu and you don't think of sin as humanity's problem, but rather ignorance, or you're a Buddhist? What if, let's say, for example, you're a young millennial? This is a little more common in America today. You're a young millennial, and people who study demographics say this group of people is 11 to 17 years old right now. Anyone here, there's some people 11 to 17 years old, I'm pretty sure. Put your hands up, way back in the back. So folks, not you, Rex. Folks in your age group, people in your age group, say 36% of them say they have no religious affiliation. They're not connected to a church or you know, even a mosque or anything like that. No religious affiliation. And then suppose you're one of these people and then one of your parents is Generation X. This group of people, 23% of them, 37 to 52 years old, Generation X, 23% of them say they have no religious affiliation. And so if you're a young millennial and say you're the child of a Generation X person, that's not too uncommon, and you both fit into these categories, that's nearly an eighth of Americans who are in their second generation of complete disconnection from the church. And it's not hard to imagine that these folks, they may have never set foot in a church before. They may have never heard these things talked about before. And if that would be you, then maybe you've heard words like sin and judgment or faith or righteousness. You've heard the words themselves, but I can tell you they don't mean too much to you. You certainly don't have this idea that you are a sinful person in need of forgiveness from a righteous God because you've just never heard that sort of thing before. And there are more and more people in our society and in America today who are in this position. And so let me ask you, if you don't think of yourself as a sinner, if you don't think that you need forgiveness, will this statement sound like good news to you that Christ died for us while we were still sinners? I don't think so, because you don't know your need. And so then how can we as a people of God, here's our question, how can we as a people of God, how can we share the good news of Jesus with someone who doesn't know all this stuff? Someone who doesn't know who God is. Someone who doesn't know what sin is. Can you sit them down and say, here, read the first four chapters of the book of Romans and then I'll have something really great to tell you. Probably not, right? If you can, hey, great, go for it. That'd be wonderful. But I don't think that's going to work most of the time. So how can we share the good news today? I believe part of the answer, you know, one way is we can talk about sin. We can try that. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Another thing we can do is we can broaden our vocabulary. We can learn to talk about the good news in more ways than one. Because what's going on here is that the good news of Jesus sounds like good news because it addresses a problem we already have. Martin Luther, for example, lived about 500 years ago. He thought of himself as a sinner. That was a big question, a big problem on his mind. And so when he discovered or rediscovered the gospel that we are saved by grace through faith and that it's not about works, it's not anything we do, that was really good news to him, this good news of forgiveness of what God does for us. And today, people who are Christians, we also, if you've been in the church, you've been fully formed, you've been formed into a way of a Christian way of thinking and living and acting, today we know that we sin. And so the good news of forgiveness, that really sounds like good news to us. But there's many people who don't know that. And so today, there may be many people in our community who don't think about their lives in terms of sin and forgiveness, but we can still share some good news with them. We can still share some good news with them because the work of Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection for you and for me, the work of Jesus actually brings us more than forgiveness. There's more to it than that. The work of Jesus is not just about forgiveness, it's about healing. It's about new life. It's about new beginnings. It's about being part of a real family, the family of God. It's about having relationships of faithfulness and loving commitment from God to us, and that even happens in our lives once we become Christians between one another, people one another. It's about enlightenment. The good news of Jesus is about peace. It's about being made clean. It's about having a defender who stands up for us. The good news of Jesus Christ is about all of these things and more. Jesus does all of these things for us. He gives these things for us. And I'm going to make a big statement here, a big claim, but I honestly believe this is true. Think about all of your problems in life. You know what they are. Think about those things that are stressful, those things that challenge you, those things that hurt. Think about your problems in life. Got that in your mind? Here's what I'm claiming. Here's what Scripture tells us, I believe. Jesus is your answer to that problem, no matter what it is. Jesus is your answer. Even our Scripture reading for today, this is a passage that's all about justification and forgiveness. That's the main point we talked about, and this is what Paul is talking about. Even in our Scripture reading for today, Paul gives us hints of some of the many things that the work of Jesus brings to us, some of the many things that Jesus has done for us. Paul talks about, there's hints of all the different things that, different ways that our lives are changed and transformed by the work of Jesus Christ. And so, for example, we can look at verse 1, and there Paul talks about peace. I think probably there's some of us who think we could use some more peace in our lives. Maybe that's you, maybe it's not, but Jesus brings us peace. We can look at verses 3 and 4. Where Paul talks about glory, and he talks about God's glory, he's talking about our glory too. And we say the truth is that, if you've ever felt small or insignificant, if that's ever been your problem in life, you can know that Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection actually glorifies us in some way. In verses 3 and 4, Paul's talking about victory too. He's talking about overcoming suffering, and we can say that gives us victory, and victory sounds like good news to all of us. Jesus has overcome all the evil and wickedness in the world on our behalf. In verse 5, Paul says that we have been given the Holy Spirit. That's another thing that Jesus does. He makes us holy. He makes us set apart. Jesus lifts us up. He makes us different. Jesus makes us holy. He makes us even better. Better. In verse 10, Paul says that we are reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. And if you're dealing with broken relationships, you know how powerful reconciliation can be. when broken relationships are made whole, when they are healed, and you can actually live once again with that person with whom you had a broken relationship, when that broken relationship is restored. And so just here in Romans chapter 5, we see all these kind of different things that Jesus does for us, these things that come along with the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has accomplished for us. It's not even the main point of what Paul is saying, all these things, but remember that Paul's main point here is about forgiveness and justification, these kind of traditional ways we think about the work of Jesus. But what Jesus does on our behalf is so big, it's so great, it's so all-encompassing, that the good things that Jesus gives us, the good things that Jesus does for us, it just kind of comes through whenever we talk about them. We can't help, because as we try to express the gospel, the good news, we have to talk about more than just forgiveness, because this is what happens in our lives. Peace, glory, victory, holiness, reconciliation, and more. Jesus does all of these things for us. Jesus does all of these things in us. And I don't know about you, but all these words sound like good news to me. I think they do. And more importantly, these are words that sound like good news to someone who has never even heard about sin. These words sound like good news to someone who has never heard about forgiveness or justification, things like that. Whether or not someone has learned about sin and forgiveness, righteousness and justification, these words will speak to them. And so whatever your problem is, your stress, your pain, Jesus is the answer. And so that's where we're going for the next several weeks. We're starting a new message series today that we're calling The Good News in Other Words, and we're going to dig into the words of Scripture. We're going to discover some of the many ways that God talks about the good news, that the prophets, the apostles, that the Bible talks about the good news of Jesus. We're going to see how Jesus actually does address the real pains and the problems that we all experience in our everyday lives. And through this, I hope that we'll begin to see that our hope in Jesus, it's about forgiveness, yes, but it's about more than forgiveness. There's many ways that we can share some good news of Jesus. Over these next several weeks, we're going to see, for example, that when we've messed up in our lives and we need to start over, Jesus gives us new beginnings. That's what we're talking about next week. When our world is full of darkness, we can say that Jesus is the light. When our lives seem empty, we can say that Jesus gives fulfillment. When we're trapped by circumstance or oppression, we can say that Jesus buys our freedom. Jesus buys our freedom. When we're alone, when our natural, our human families are suffering, when our human families are broken, which is happening more and more in America today, and that's sad, Jesus gives us adoption into an eternal family. He gives us a new family. When our lives are in conflict, Jesus gives us peace. When we feel dirty or broken or unclean, messed up, Jesus makes us holy, clean, and pure. I'll be honest, I could keep going with this list for a long time. I can think of at least 20 more that I could talk about, but we're going to stop here. We're going to see some of the many ways that the Bible actually talks about the good news of Jesus, even in ways that don't include talking about sin and forgiveness. That's part of the good news, but there's more to it. And I pray that as we discover the many ways that God talks about his good news, I pray that our own lives of faith will be enriched as we better appreciate all that Jesus does for us. And I pray that we will be equipped too. We'll be given the tools that we need to talk about Jesus with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors, even when those people don't have the slightest idea about things like sin, forgiveness, what sin is, why it's a problem, or why forgiveness is something that we all need to have. And let me say this too, as we talk about these things, this is not meant to eliminate our need to talk about sin and forgiveness. This is not meant to replace our need to talk about sin and forgiveness. A solid understanding of sin and forgiveness, I mean, that's how the church has talked for a long, long time. It's fundamental to who we are as Christians, because ultimately what we can say is sin is the brokenness that's in the world. It's the brokenness of the world. It's the brokenness in us. Sin is what separates us from God and what causes all these other pains and problems in our world and in our lives. But the promise of Jesus is that one day he's going to come back, he's going to make all things new. And when he gives us this new world to live in, this sinless world, when there's no more sin in our world, then so also there'll be no more messed up lives, no more darkness, no more emptiness, no more oppression, no more broken families, no more conflict, no more dirty, broken, messed up people, because we will all have been made new. And that's our hope. And as Paul says, hope doesn't put us to shame. Not hope in Jesus. Jesus won't let us down. And as we learn to better express the hope that we have, we know God's love that's in us and the Holy Spirit who leads us, we know that he will use us to share the good news of Jesus with our friends, our families, our neighborhoods, and our world. Amen. Can we stand?